ask the question of God, God, what are you committed to? What do you think God's answer would be? Well, I think without question, and especially as you've been going through these major themes of the scripture, you might agree with me that certainly one of the things that God is most committed to are people. God loves people. In fact, after God, there are only two things that are eternal in the universe. God is eternal, people are eternal, and God's word, we are told, is eternal. And anything else I invest in is not eternal, whether it's my job or my sports team or my school or my studies. God is eternal, people are eternal, and God's word is eternal. And so Don asked if I would share a little bit about Israel. I love Israel. In March of next year, my wife and I will be taking my fifth last ever trip to Israel. I've been 41 times, and that's a lot. And so you might know that I'm committed to Israel. I love the people of Israel. The land of Israel is not a very big land. It's only 130 miles from the very northern end of the Sea of Galilee down to the southern end of the Dead Sea, that being the Mediterranean. It's only 36 miles wide in the north, and it's only 56 miles wide in the south. It's not a very big piece of real estate. You could fit all of Israel pretty much between here and Gainesville. And yet the terrain is incredibly diverse. You know, when you're in Jerusalem, you're in the high mountain deserts. It's about 3,000 feet above sea level. And 15 miles away, you can look down at the Dead Sea, and that is the lowest place on the planet. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. And the actual water depth of the Dead Sea is an additional 1,300 feet below that. There's a large earthquake fault that runs from south to north up here called the Afro-Syrian Rift. It is the largest earthquake fault in the world. And at some point, I'm guessing there'll be a pretty big earthquake there. But I love the land of Israel, and I think God loves the land of Israel as well. And yet, when you think about it, it's a very tiny place. But it's so important because when I see Israel, you see the red box on the screen, it's only, you can't even get it in the red box because it's so tiny. It is the center of the world. If you wanted to control the world and be at the intersection of three continents, whether it be Africa or Asia or Europe, you had to control Israel. And so throughout our history, Israel has been very important from a geopolitical standpoint. Again, to make it a little more clear, that little speck is Israel. Israel comprises very little of the world's landmass. In fact, 0.0043%, that's 4/1,000th of the land in the world is Israel. And yet it's God's most important place. The intersection of three continents. In Israel, there are about 8.5 million Jews that live there, only 0.2% of the world's population. And yet, the Jewish people have made an incredible impact on their culture, I believe, because they're God's chosen people. As of 2017, Nobel Prizes have been awarded to 892 individuals, of whom 201, or 22.5%, were Jews, although the total Jewish population comprises less than 0.2% of the world's population. You know, if you want to find more Jewish people than in Israel, you got to go to Miami or New York, because they have come here and a lot of them have stayed. And wherever the Jewish people have gone, they have done well because they have a special, I believe, blessing of God. And so my question for you today is, you know, how does this work? Because as you look at world events today, you know, we have the problem with Turkey today, the problem with Syria today. Our government in the last couple of years has moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and all the nations that surround Israel hate Israel. And even though that map is a good map, it's not even as accurate as it could be, because north where Turkey is and east where Iran is, all of that should be in green. The green are the enemies of Israel. And the red is Israel, surrounded by, for the most part, Muslim nations who believe that Israel should be wiped off the face of the globe. There it is in a more accurate way. All of the stands from the western part of the old Soviet Union are Muslim by nature, and all of the Muslim countries would like to have Israel destroyed. And so what do we do with Israel? Well, let's talk first of all about how we got to Israel. And I want to impress upon you that God loves Israel. He loves the people of Israel. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "He who touches Israel touches the what? Apple of his eye." What is the apple of your eye? It's the most sensitive, tender part of your eye. You can't get a stick in your eye. The apple of your eye will no longer function. And so God says, hey, if you mess with Israel, you're in a little bit, I would say a lot of trouble. And that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. You know, I want us to get today the past and the present and the future of Israel. Because there are some, I think wrongly, who take Israel and they say, well, it has altogether been put aside and replaced by the church. There is a whole system of theology called replacement of theology. It's been around since the 3rd century AD. And they said, look, the Jewish people had their opportunity to receive Jesus as their king. They chose to have him crucified, and therefore they're put on the shelf permanently, and Israel has no right to exist. 2 springs ago, I took 100 people to Israel, including 5 young pastors. I'm trying to equip them to go. And 4 of them believe that Israel has no right to even exist as a nation today. They might have a past, and they did have a present, but they've got no future. And so how do we discuss the nature of this beast we call Israel? And you've studied this in your deal. It started in Genesis 12, which comes immediately after Genesis 11. See, when you go to the theological seminary, you learn these deep truths. It's called the principle of chronology, that in every book of the Bible that has at least 12 chapters, chapter 12 comes immediately after chapters 1 through 11. What's in the first 11 chapters of Genesis are 4 big events that are actually the introduction to Genesis and the introduction to all of the Bible. So I'm going to make you work a little bit, okay? You study this. I know you were in the Garden of Eden, Don mentioned, right? And in the Garden of Eden, we have the stories of what? Creation. So when I say creation, I want you to do this with me and say the word creation. 1, 2, 3, go. Creation. Say it with a deep voice. Creation. Good. And you know that after chapter 2 comes chapter 3 because of the principle of chronology. And what happened in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve sinned, and that's called the what? Fall. So we have the creation and the fall. With me, go. Creation and the fall. And because of the fall, sin entered the world. And sin was so bad that the whole earth was full of sin. And God, by Genesis 9, was so distraught that he had to destroy all of the people in the world because of sin, except for one man and his family. His name was Noah, and he sent the great waters of the what? Flood. The flood. And so we have the creation, and then the fall, and then the flood. Now, after the flood, God was hoping, and I don't believe God actually hopes the way we do, because he's omniscient, but God wanted for one of the nation groups to say, hey, God, we get it. You want to have a family. We want to be your people. We want to live here and represent you and love you and worship you and be the people that our songs that we just sang talked about. We want the holiness of God and the glory of God and the worthiness of God to be in us. And God waited. We don't know how long, because the early chapters of the Bible are not filled with all the details. But in Genesis 11, God again was upset because the people said, instead of let's go out over the world and spread the news about God, they got together and said, let us build a tower lest we be scattered abroad, and let us make a name for ourselves. Instead of glorify God's name, let us make our own name. God's not happy with that. And so in Genesis chapter 11, what'd God do? Spread the languages out, and here come the nations. So we have creation, fall, flood, nations. Say that with me. Creation, fall, flood, nations. Say it without me. Go. Creation, fall, flood, nations. Tell the person sitting next to you. Go. Good. Do it backwards. Go. Those 4 events, creation, fall, flood, nations, are an introduction not only to the book of Genesis, but to the entire Bible. And no group came forward in Genesis 11 and said, hey, we want to walk with God. We want to be the people of God. We want to glorify God. We want to show people what it's like to know God in a personal way. And therefore, in Genesis 12, God said, I'm going to create my own nation. And they're going to have a specific job to do. And this is Israel's past. And you went over the covenant that God makes with Abram. He says, the Lord says to Abram, Genesis 12, go forth from your country and from your relative's house and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Abram was living in the city called Ur. Okay, say Ur. Ur is near Baghdad in Iraq. Okay, it was the center of the universe. It had tall buildings. One of the 7 wonders of the world was there, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They had algebra long before the Greeks thought they invented it. They had indoor plumbing. They had rudimentary air conditioning. It was a pretty cool place. And God said, Abram, I want you to leave the center of the world and go somewhere. Where? I'm just going to have to show you. But I want you to give up your home. I want you to give up your relatives. And I want you to give up your father's house. In their world, you stayed under the authority of your father until he passed from the scene. And so Abram, by faith, went. And God said, if you leave these three things, I will give you three things. I will make you a great nation. And the second thing is, I will bless you. The Hebrew word bless is the word barak. Say barak. Now say it in Hebrew, barak. The word barak means to make heavy. If in the ancient cultures you put something on a scale to see how much it weighed, the more valuable it was, the more it weighed, and you'd have to put a heavier weight on the other side to show what it was worth. And so when we bless God, we're showing that he is valuable, he is worth, and Abraham was going to get the blessing of God in addition to making him a great nation, and so you shall be a blessing. And then there's a verse tucked in here in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. In other words, those consider you valuable, I will consider valuable. That's why when push comes to shove, I'm going to be on the side of Israel. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in the Hebrew text, there are actually two words there for curse. The first word is kalal. That's, you read it backwards, it's Q-L-L. And it means to make light of. In other words, if somebody doesn't take Israel seriously, they're going to be removed from the blessing of supporting God's people of Israel. The one who blesses you, I will bless. And the one who makes light of you, I will remove from blessing. And in you, by the way, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, that's a reference ultimately to the fact that from Israel comes Jesus. Don't forget that Jesus is Jewish. Because listen, and this is serious, we live in a time of rising anti-Semitism, more so than ever in my life. I know I'm old, but I was not around before World War II. And the reason Hitler was able to kill 6.5 million Jewish people is because the churches of Western Europe would not stand firm in support of Israel and the Jewish people. There is right now an underground of safe houses for Jewish people in Western Europe and Canada because the Jews, even though they may not understand who their Messiah is, they know that worldwide persecution is the next thing to occur. The Jewish people are always at the forefront of the program of God. And Satan hates the Jews. He always has. Satan realized in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would be Jewish, that Jesus would come and crush the head of the serpent in the cross event. And so for the 2,000 years from Abram to the time of Christ, Satan tries to exterminate the Jewish people. He gets them kicked out of their land. Even when Jesus was born, King Herod tried to kill all the baby boys, trying to get rid of the one who would have victory in the spiritual warfare that we are in. You see where I'm coming from? So Satan has always hated the Jews. Well, Jesus comes, and he goes to the cross, and he dies for the sins of the world, and now we have a choice as people. Do we want to walk with Jesus, the Jewish provision for our sin, or do we want to follow the one who is the evil one, who is the ruler of this world, the scripture says? Now, see, Satan still knows that the Jews have a future. And Satan will be anti-Semitic till the end, because I think I can show you in some verses that before the end comes, the Jewish people will once again be the key to the second coming of Christ. And if you love Jesus, you know, you ought to be excited because he lives in heaven now, but there's going to be a whole new coming. I'm jazzed about that because I think the world we live in now is and we live in Florida, let's be honest. But it's broken. You know, the I don't know if you know this, but we had a big tornado in Lakeland on Friday night. And your middle school that you went to middle school in, roof is gone. You know, there are cows wandering around neighborhoods, nice neighborhoods on the west side of Lakeland. And we love Lakeland, but right now there's a part of it that's a mess. I used to love Orlando, but I can't drive there anymore because you can't drive there anymore. The world in which we live is broken. And Satan knows that. And so he would like to destroy the Jewish people to prevent the second coming of Christ when once for all, I believe, Satan will be put to rest. So we have this promise. And then God, you did the covenants. You did Exodus, okay? I won't go there, but that's the law. And in the law, God gave the Ten Commandments, and he also gave the other 613 commandments. I hope you didn't make them memorize those. See, there are about 300 commandments that say thou shalt, and another 300 that say thou shalt not. And before God ever gave the Jews the law, which made them their constitution in the book of Exodus at Mount Sinai, that happened in Exodus 20. And because of the principle of consecutive order, we know that just prior to Exodus 20 comes what? God, you guys are smart. In Exodus 19, God said, here's what I'm going to do, Israel. I'm going to give you this covenant. If you will indeed keep my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me, read that, a what? Kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, a kingdom of priests was the job of Israel in the Old Testament. That was their past work. The word priest in the Latin is the word pontifex. Okay, the word pontifex literally means bridge builder. Israel was put on earth by God to be a nation that was going to be blessed, and God was going to use the nation of Israel to be the bridge builder between God and the other nations. Israel was to obey God's covenant and experience God's blessing so all the nations could say, wow, we want to be like Israel. We want to know the God of Israel. And once in a while that happened. You've got the story of Ruth. You've got Naaman the Syrian. You've got the Queen of Sheba. You've got a few places where the Jewish nation gets it. But they don't always get it. But they're supposed to. In fact, you probably know this blessing, number 6. The Lord bless you. This is given to Israel and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Israel was supposed to spend time with their God, the way Moses spent time with God on Mount Sinai. What happened to the face of Moses when he spent time with God? It glowed with the glory of God. And when Moses came down from the mount, they knew that he'd been with God. Israel was supposed to have shining faces. That was their job. You see? And if they did it, everybody would have been blessed. I missed it. Go back one. I don't know what's happened. Please, there we go. Nope. Okay. So Israel's job is to be a priest nation. A kingdom of priests, a nation set apart to be bridge builders to the other nations. But you know the story of the Old Testament, or maybe you don't, but Israel never quite got there. And so at the end of the Old Testament time, 2,000 years ago, God sends Jesus, and he walks up and down the land of Israel, and he basically says, I am your king. Israel had a chance to have Christ rule as king in their midst. You know, in liturgical churches, we say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that's yet a future event. And Israel had a chance at Jesus' first coming to worship him as king, and they didn't do that. And so God, for a while, takes Israel and he puts him on the shelf. Not permanently, but for a time. And there's a specific time referred to in the scripture that help us understand Israel's role in the program of God for the present. Israel's role in the past, be a kingdom of priests. Israel's role in the present is you've been set aside. Now, individual Jews come to faith the same way that you and I do. I have many Jewish friends who love Jesus as their Messiah. But they have to come not because they're Jewish. They have to come because they're individuals who have personal need and put personal faith in what Christ has done on the cross. If you're here today and you've never done that, then you cannot have a personal relationship with God. You have to, by faith, say, this is what I want. I want to believe that Jesus has died on the cross for me, and that in doing that, I have the gift of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And the church takes that message, basically starting in Acts chapter 2, and is supposed to spread it throughout the world. But Paul deals with the consequences of Israel. Sometimes when you get a chance, just read Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Most of the times when people preach on Romans, they end up with chapter 8, 28 and down through 35, for nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then they skip to chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. They skip 9, 10 and 11. Because 9, 10 and 11 tells us what goes on with the Jewish people in the present. And in chapter 9, Paul says, look, I'm a Jew. I love the Jews. I was born a Jew. I will die a Jew. And I would be willing to go to hell if it meant my Jewish brethren going to heaven. He loves them that much. But in the meantime, this is what the role of Israel is. Paul says in Romans 11:25, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel is set aside as a nation, no longer able to be used as a nation. Individual Jews come to Christ the way we do because the nation has had a partial hardening. When I go to Israel, I have Jewish friends over there, and I love to tell them about Jesus. I don't use the word Jesus because 95% of the persecution Israel has suffered is done in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christianity. So I use Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name. It means Joshua. But you see, they have a hardening of the heart, a hardening of the arteries of the spiritual heart, and they're just not able to see as a nation who Jesus is. But Paul goes on in Romans 11 to give us a glorious future for Israel. Israel in the past is created by God to be a kingdom of priests. Israel in the present is put on the shelf because there's a partial hardening until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We, for the most part, are Gentiles. Aren't you? I'm a Gentile. And the church, after the first century, was made up mostly of Gentiles. We are living in the age of the Gentiles, or the scripture would call it the present age. But the time of the Gentiles has a beginning, Acts chapter 2, and it has an end when the church is taken out of the world. And then the role of Israel resumed. Jesus refers to the future of Israel on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus does the event which we call the triumphal entry. If I'm teaching it with motions, we do this. A donkey, and people are the day on Palm Sunday. Something amazing. I'm going to go to one more slide. Romans 11:26 in this same passage. So all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. I believe there's a future for Israel. And at that time, because things are really tough for them, they will look again at what they've done with their Messiah. The scripture says they will look on him whom they have pierced as you look on the mourn over the death of a firstborn son. And they will look at this deliverer, Jesus. Their persecution will be so great during the end times. The scripture calls this the future or the end times or the day of the Lord, that they will cry out to God for deliverance. And the scripture actually says if God doesn't deliver the Jewish people, they will be exterminated. And then Jesus won't come back. So go back to the passage of the triumphal entry. When Jesus was halfway down the hill in Matthew 23, he wept over the city. Because you remember in Jesus' life, he kept saying, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come. His hour was on Palm Sunday. That was the official presentation of the king to the nation. And they had him put to death. And he knew it was coming because he was God. And halfway down the hill, he wept over that city. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills their prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. And then he says, very interesting, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. I think the house is referring first of all to the temple. And the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD, that big building we saw a model of. It was overlaid with gold on the inside. And they burned it, and the gold melted. And to get to the gold, they took one stone from another and threw the stones over the side wall. You can see the stones today. It's amazing when you go to Israel what comes alive in the Bible. But Jesus says, I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you as a nation cry out again to me for deliverance because you're in a lot of trouble. Cry out for the king who's coming to rescue. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai is the Hebrew. I love this phrase. And I want to just share it with you because I believe in the future it'll be a very important phrase. And we won't have to put up with all this stuff going on the planet, but we'll be waiting for Israel to say Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Say that with me. Baruch is blessed. That's Barak. Haba is the one who comes. B'shem and Adonai, you know, is the name for the Lord. So Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Say that. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Psalm 118. So I think that Israel has a glorious future, that as a nation they will repent of what they've done, The church will be taken out of the world. The time of the Gentiles will be over. Israel's persecution will be so great that they will cry out, oh, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, and Christ will come and deliver the Jewish people. That is why anti-Semitism exists today, because Satan knows that Jesus will not come back until the Jewish people beg him to. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it in our country. We're seeing it in the Muslim countries in an extreme way. And we're seeing it, sadly, in the churches in all of Western Europe tend to be anti-Semitic. By the way, if you want more stuff on this, I have my contact information on the last slide. And this is all in one of my Life of Christ lessons. And it's put on YouTube. The guy that did it is outstanding. And it gives you a lot of the Jewish background to what Jesus does. Because I believe Israel has a glory. And Don also asked me to talk about the prophets. I got 4 minutes. There are only 17 prophets. But the prophets came mostly during the latter days of Israel, before they were in a heap of trouble. And the prophets would say, hey, Israel, it's time for you to shape up or you're going to get kicked out of your land. That happened to them twice. Once in 586 BC, the prophets predicted they would get kicked out of the land, and they stayed away from their land for 70 years. Nobody lived in the land of Israel. And then because they reject Christ, they're kicked out of their land in 70 AD until 1948. Listen, 50 years ago, when I was still a boy, for anybody to say that the Jews were going to be back in Israel, people would call you a kook, a nut, a crackpot. Israel has no future. They've been set aside and replaced completely by the church. No, that is not true. And one of the great prophetic events in our lifetime is the reconstruction of the nation Israel in 1948 under the UN mandate. And I believe Israel has a glorious, glorious future. And so the prophets of God were warning Israel, don't mess up or God's going to take you out of your land. But Ezekiel 37 actually predicts God's going to bring you back to the land. You remember the vision of the dry bones? The foot bones connected to the ankle bones connected to the leg. That's Israel. And they're going to be alive again and they're going to come back to the land first in a secular way, which they are now. And then God says at the end of Ezekiel 37, and then I will breathe my spirit into them. And the spirit of God is going to invade Israel, and the Jews en masse are going to convert to Messiah and cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. So what do we do with that? That's a lot. Thanks for hanging in there with me. Here's what I think. Our applications. Number one, our job is to pray for Israel and our Jewish friends. You know, the psalmist commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They are surrounded by hundreds of millions of people who hate them. The people who run the Palestinian Authority don't believe that Israel has a right to exist. The Iranians have threatened now for 20 years to line 1 million troops up on the Euphrates River and march them into Israel and level it. We have a friend in the Jewish military, not a believer, but when we get with him, we say, how can we pray for you? And his answer is simple. He said, it's not a matter of will we have a war, it's a matter of with whom. Because the world is generally going to hate Israel. So our job is to pray for Israel and our Jewish friends. And then the second job, and the reason I love what Don does as a ministry and why I committed to come and spend the time here with you, is remember that Peter takes this verse and he applies it to the church. Peter says, these are believers, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's quoting there from Exodus 19. So that you who proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of dark into his marvelous light. Our job until Jesus comes for us is to do what? Be many Israels. You are a priest. If you are a follower of Christ, the Bible calls you a priest. There's a whole doctrine called the priesthood of all believers. We don't have to have a clergy priest. Well, we need pastors to help shepherd us. But we don't need priests because we are the priests. And the priest is to be a bridge builder between God and others. Who in your life, if Jesus showed up today, would be in trouble because they may not know Jesus yet? And so as a church, we exist to identify those people, to pray for them, and to show them what God's love looks like. You know, we sang a song as we started our service about being glorified in my life. Jesus says in John 15, by this is my Father glorified if you what? Bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So our job as we leave this place every Sunday ought to be equipped to go and build bridges to people that don't know Jesus yet. You are God's little Israel for this time in the program of God. I'm going to close in prayer, and as I do, if the band would like to come, I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And first of all, understand that if you don't know Jesus, I'm so thankful you're here today. And please chat with one of the pastors, chat with me, I'll be around for a bit. If you need to know how to personally know God, that's why we exist. But secondly, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to have the Lord bring to your heart one person or one couple that don't know Jesus yet. That's the main reason Jesus leaves us here until he comes for us, is to minister to people that don't know him yet. He brings people to Christ through other people, not generally through pastors or programs, nothing wrong with those. How did you come to faith? Probably because of the influence of a pastor, of a friend who loved you and was willing to put up with you until you come to Christ. Father, thank you for these verses. Thank you for Israel. I pray you'd make each of us aware that our job in this life is to be little bridge builders to people around us that don't know you. We ask you'd give us wisdom as to how to do that. In Jesus' name.